Our Father, we pray as Jesus prayed for us, that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so we pray that your word would do its work in us now. Give us understanding, expose our sin, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. Well, Jonah 4 is one of the forgotten chapters of the Bible. It's the chapter that's ignored, which seems most out of place in this incredible story. While most kids' Bibles contain the story of Jonah, almost all kids' Bibles and kids' songs will leave out this part of the story. But to leave this chapter out is to misunderstand the whole point of the book of Jonah. It's the puzzle piece which finally makes sense of the picture. It makes it understandable. And chapter 4 is the sting at the tail, which should challenge us even here in Eagle Hawk. Jonah 4 forces us to look in the mirror and to ask the question, am I like Jonah? We shouldn't want to be like Jonah. We should want to be like God. In the book of Jonah, and especially here in chapter 4, God's compassion for the lost, the evil, the enemy, is made plain. And if we're God's people, we should have God's compassion. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you're convinced that Christians are hypocritical and we're hateful, well, often you're right. Often we don't live up to the standard that God has given us. We constantly are needing to repent of our sin, to try and imitate our God's compassion. The Bible is brutally honest about that. But if you're honest with yourself, you would know that you face the same problem. But thankfully, God is ready to have compassion on you, just like he's had compassion on us. We'll be looking at Jonah in two sections. Verses 1 to 4 show Jonah angry at a compassionate God. And verses 5 to 11 show Jonah loving a plant and not a city. And so the question is, will God's people be like Jonah or like God? Because the message is clear. God's people should have God's compassion. So first, Jonah is angry at a compassionate God, verses 1 to 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. We've just seen God relent from his anger, just like the Ninevites hoped that he would. God threatened to bring disaster upon them. They repented, and then God decided not to bring that disaster. And then God's prophet gets angry because of it. Like a kid in the supermarket who doesn't get his lollipop, Jonah throws a tantrum. And what's he upset about? He's upset that God didn't destroy a people who had dramatically repented of sin, who'd heard the message of judgment, and who completely upended their lives. Jonah's heart is completely exposed in these verses. Look at his prayer in verses 2 to 4. Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This is just so like you, Jonah says. You keep showing mercy to people. In chapter 1, the sailors didn't know what God was going to do when they throw Jonah overboard. In chapter 3, Nineveh had no idea whether God would turn from destroying them. But Jonah knew. He knew who God was and who God is. And Jonah knew that God is a God of mercy. The name that Jonah calls God highlights his mercy. That word, Lord, with all caps, is how the Bible shows God's covenant name. It's the name that God revealed to Moses, the name that God himself defined in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. There it says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" And it's because of who God is that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He knew why he was being sent. God could have just destroyed Nineveh without sending a prophet, without a word. He didn't need to make a big announcement. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have a prophet announce anything. They were just destroyed. Jonah knew that God was intending to save Nineveh from destruction. He knew that God wanted them to repent. And so he ran away. He wasn't scared that he'd be killed. He was scared that the Ninevites wouldn't be killed. Jonah is angry at a compassionate God. He's hateful, but he's also a hypocrite. Because he was happy enough for God to save him from the waters in chapter 2. He'd sinned. He deserved to die. And yet when Jonah cried out, God saved him. And how did he respond then? "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." He didn't tell God off for saving him. He didn't roll his eyes at that one, getting frustrated that God's just so soft. He praised God and acknowledged that salvation belongs to God. He decides, God decides who will be saved. Whether it's a drowning prophet calling out for help, even though he won't repent of his sin, or whether it's a city that pushes repentance to the highest degree, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah's heart is exposed. He's angry at God for being compassionate. And in his tantrum, he says that he'd prefer to die than to live. But does he have the right to feel that way? No, of course not. And so Jonah leaves the city in verse 5. Isn't that an incredible detail right there? He hadn't even left the city before complaining about God's mercy. Here he was in this city, surrounded by Ninevites. He's watching them as they sit down in the ashes, as they fast, put on sackcloth, crying out to God. He's watching all of that. And while the Ninevites are crying out for mercy, Jonah cries out in disgust at God. And in this second section, verses 5 to 11, we see Jonah loving a plant more than he loves a city. He goes out and finds himself a good vantage point to watch the city. He's hoping against hope that God will change his mind again, just like Coles changed their mind about plastic bags. Or maybe the Ninevites themselves will give up on repenting, and then God will judge them after all. Isn't that just perverse? Isn't it awful? This is nothing like the God he is supposed to represent. God doesn't rub his hands together, eager to punish people. Jonah builds a shelter, and he waits. And so God teaches him a lesson. We can see how ungodly and woeful his attitude is, but he can't. When I was a teenager, I'd sometimes watch Dr. Phil on TV. It's a bit of fun. Dr. Phil would counsel people with problems. There'd be plenty of people there eager to hear from him, eager for his help with their relationships, with their addictions, with their trauma. But there'd sometimes be people who had to be dragged there, dragged before Dr. Phil, because they didn't think that they had any issues, or at least they didn't think that the issue was their fault. They thought that their issues were someone else's fault. And so you'd see people with anorexia who are skin and bones, who were convinced that they were obese and were unwilling to listen. They needed a wake-up call, someone to shine the light on their issue. And Jonah's just as blind. And so God is going to shine the light. He prepares a plan to ease Jonah's discomfort. And then he prepares a worm and a hot wind. Now, notice that these aren't events that God knew about in advance or that he just allowed to happen. God caused these things. It all happens through God's hand. Just like God sent the storm and he prepared a fish, he also prepared a plant and a worm and a hot, strong wind. And by the end of it, Jonah's upset. Again, he wants to die. God asks whether Jonah has the right to be angry. Jonah says he does, and God calls him out on his hypocrisy. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant, for which you have not laboured, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? God makes the sharp contrast about what Jonah cares about and what he despises. The plant came up in one night, gave him shade for a day, and then died the next night. Jonah spent no time, no effort on the plant trying to make it grow. It provided shade and comfort for one day. And then that plant is compared to Nineveh. Over and over in the book of Jonah, God has called Nineveh that great city. Nineveh is great. The plant isn't. The life of one plant can't compare to the lives of 120,000 people plus all that cattle. But Jonah's priorities are completely screwed up. But God cares for Nineveh. Jonah didn't make the plant grow, but God created these people. He's been intimately involved with each one of them, giving them each gift they have, causing their food to grow, giving their arms strength. God has compassion on them because they can't tell their right hand from their left. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's a way of saying that they don't understand right and wrong. They don't understand the difference. Now, we can't take that statement too far as if God is suggesting that they have no idea at all about morality. All people have a conscience. That's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. We all, at some level, have this idea of right and wrong. But it's when we compare Nineveh to Israel that we can see that Nineveh really were in the dark. Yes, they did have this vague light of conscience which had been darkened by sin, and they were disobeying even that dim light. But the people of Israel were disobeying the clear word of the Lord. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. And when even the light is dark, then the nations around them have no chance. They not only have no direct revelation from God, but they don't even have a model that they can imitate. that they can aspire to as a nation. And so God pities this nation, this city of Nineveh. He has compassion and he warns them of the judgment coming so that they would repent. And incredibly, the people did turn from their sin. Israel had been sent prophet after prophet, and they refused to repent. This Gentile nation is showing up God's people. And Jonah despises them. He's happy to be saved, but he doesn't want those people to be saved. His heart is exposed. He's angry at a compassionate God. He loves a plant and not a city. What's incredible about the story of Jonah is not only that God was so merciful to Nineveh, but that he was so merciful to Jonah. Jonah ran from God in chapter 1. God could have struck him down then and there, but instead he sent a storm to chase him and to warn him. Jonah keeps running down to the bottom of the sea. And again, God saves him with a fish. And now Jonah throws a tantrum about God's compassion and his mercy, and God still doesn't strike him down. One of the most merciful things that God can do for us is to expose our sin. So often we're like Jonah, blind to our sin. But in his mercy, we have books like these, books like Jonah, which force us to look in the mirror. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, I hope that you're listening too. You may have walked in here thinking that Christians are always proud and they just think that they're right and they never change. And while some people claiming to be Christians can be like that, that's not what the Bible calls us to. Christians don't believe that we're perfect. That's the whole point of coming to Jesus. We know that we're not perfect. Actually, unless God performs a miracle in us and gives us new life, we're evil to the core. We were enemies of God before we came to Christ. Like the people of Nineveh, like you. But we've received forgiveness, and God is constantly calling us to let go of our sin. We're to stop living for ourselves, to stop being proud and rude and unloving. Instead, we're to be humble and kind and compassionate. We're to change how we live because God has changed us by the gospel. And right now, God calls you to be changed by the gospel. Just like God was angry at Nineveh for their sin, just like he was angry at me for my sin, he is angry at you for yours. We all have those moments that we would be ashamed for people to know about. That terrible thought or that terrible word or action. God sees it all and he is angry with it. He's angry at you. But he offers a way out. He offers his love. He offers compassion. Judgment is coming. But if you turn to Jesus, if you trust in him, you turn from your sin, you'll be forgiven. Jesus suffered God's anger on the cross so that his people wouldn't have to. You may have walked in here this morning thinking that Christians are hypocrites, but turn the mirror on yourself for a moment. Forgiveness and new life can be yours if you just accept it. Please do speak with me after the service if you'd like to keep thinking about what that would mean. But now for the Christian. Again, God is holding the mirror up to us. And we need to look. How are we like Jonah? See, Jonah had good theology. He knew who God was and what God was going to do. And he knew that because he knew his Bible. He could quote Exodus 34:6 back to God. He knew the right things, but head knowledge isn't enough. We have to live in light of what we know. Jonah can define God's character, but he doesn't love God's character. He doesn't love that God is merciful and compassionate, except when the mercy is directed at him. And so holding up the mirror, how could we be like Jonah here? Well, thinking of salvation, we might know that it's by grace, that it's all been done by Jesus on the cross, that we were dirty, rotten sinners, that he saved us. We might know all that in our heads, but not actually have it impact how we live. We might know it's by grace, and yet still manage to look down on others because of their beliefs, because we think that ours are so much more biblical, so much more in line with the Bible. We feel superior to people who aren't Christians because we were clever enough to trust in Jesus. We feel better than other Christians because we spend more time in prayer. We read the Bible more. We give more money. Our lives aren't as chaotic. We have that sin worked out. We know it's all by grace in our heads, but we still manage to look down on others. We live as if it was up to us, as if we did something, as if we have something to be proud of. Or it might go the other way, where we actually feel inferior. We don't feel as good as other people in all of those ways, and so we feel less secure in our salvation. We still manage to live as though it was up to us. We just don't think that we're doing it very well. We know in our head that it's Jesus who saves by grace, but we live and feel as if we need to do more to be saved. Maybe a bit closer to home. Are there people that we hate? People that we don't want to spend time with, who we wish weren't here or who were out of sight and so were out of mind. How would you feel if your enemy came to faith, came to Jesus? That person who always criticizes you and demeans you. That person who has hurt you deeply. Would you rejoice? Would you treat them as a brother or as a sister? Or would you still reject them? Would you still hold on to your grudge and even be angry at God? I went to a round table put on by the council about a month ago, a bit more than that, and I spoke briefly with a person there who was extremely anti-mosque. I know this is a touchy subject in Eagle Hawk, in Bendigo. There have been protests, there have been court challenges. But in the light of Jonah 4, we need to examine ourselves. Are we as filled with hatred and disdain of Muslims as Jonah was of the Ninevites? What would a biblical Christian response be to this new reality that a mosque will be built? First, we hold on to the truth that Muslims worship a false god, they follow a false prophet, and unless they repent, they will face the judgment of God just like all people do who reject Jesus. We don't compromise on the fact that Jesus is the only way to the Father. That's number one. Second, we acknowledge the truth that the Quran has verses which call for violence against non-Muslims. That is true, it does. But we also acknowledge that the Quran is an inconsistent book, and that there are verses there which call for peace. And different Muslims choose which verses they're going to follow. Not all Muslims are violent. Not all Muslims are terrorists. Some just want to live their lives in peace. Third, we need to remember what Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. He says that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has pre-appointed their times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord. God determines who is going to live where at what time. We have missionaries going over to Muslim countries, risking their lives, wanting to start up churches, trying to explain the gospel in a place where often it's illegal to do that. And we have people from those nations coming here. We have them coming here. What an opportunity that we have, as more Muslims come to the area, to explain the gospel to people who may not have ever heard it before. What an opportunity to show love to a group of people who are feared and hated by a fair proportion of our society. Imagine how bright our light could shine if we would show love and respect instead of fear and hatred. If we proclaim the gospel to these people, and if we love them with all that we have, will we be like Jonah, or will we be like God? God's people are to have God's compassion. Will we welcome these people with love, with the gospel? Or will we show the same hatred that so many other people do? Are we going to watch from a nice vantage point and hope that the governments and the courts will come crashing down on them? Or will we rejoice that we are able to minister to a people who might not ever have heard the gospel message? The way we live needs to line up with what we believe. God has saved us by his grace. And so we shouldn't feel superior, and we shouldn't feel inferior to anyone because of how we perform. And we should have the same compassion as God for the people who are facing God's judgment. And what an opportunity we'll have to bring the gospel to people who are so ready and so willing to discuss religious things, to discuss how to get into paradise. The average Aussie isn't interested in religion, but you'll find it quite different with the average Muslim. The mirror has been held up. It's been held up in front of all of us. How are we like Jonah? Do we have God's compassion like all of God's people should? Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the compassion that you have shown us. We thank you that though we were sinners, though we were dead in our sin, rebellious and hateful, that in your love you showed your compassion to us. You sent Christ to die for us. We pray that we would be like you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.